Well, I thought we might take a brief rest on our journey to Rome with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And so trying to choose something else to preach for this evening, I thought I would preach about the role of parents, having considered the fifth commandment for children this morning. And so I'd like to do that from the book of Proverbs, and I invite you to find in your bulletin the sheet of Proverbs for tonight's sermon. Hopefully you all have that. Sermon title, Let Your Children Be Glad. And it begins the sheet there with Proverbs 4, verse 23, as we hear God's word. Proverbs 4, 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 6, 23 through 24. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. And finally, Proverbs 29, verses 15 and 17. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. God bless his word to us tonight. Well, congregation of Christ, we consider them tonight the call to train up children in the way of the Lord. We consider the task of parenting. And we remember that parenting is a short assignment with eternal significance. A short assignment with eternal significance. I am thankful, I'm sure all the parents with younger children are grateful for the many reminders we receive from those of you who've been through it before, saying that they grow up quickly. They grow up quickly. It's a good reminder. It's a helpful reminder. It's a necessary reminder. Raymond Ortland Jr., in his commentary on Proverbs, adds another voice to those voices. He says, your few years with your kids are a life-shaping opportunity. It might feel right now as though these high-commitment, child-rearing years will never end, but they will, and soon. Right now is your moment for enduring impact. There is more at stake for your children than getting into the best schools and the best sports and the best jobs. Your child has an eternal destiny. God has called you to train up your child to go to heaven. This is the life-shaping opportunity. Children in the home, these brief years to direct them into the paths of the Lord, if God would will it. So we know that the family is a unique institution used by the Lord in significant ways. And we know that Satan knows that and is attacking it, seeking to destroy marriages and seduce children and make them rebellious, and to tear apart the framework of the home, and to busy our lives in ways that rule out good communication and Bible teaching, and the kinds of things that would lead our children, if the Lord is willing, near to Him. And so we're called to fight back, and to be renewed in our commitment, and to take to heart the command to train up our children in the way of the Lord. I'd like to consider that tonight from several Proverbs, particularly those last ones on the sheet there, and draw out these three points from them. First of all, foolish hearts, or the natural condition of our children. Foolish hearts. And then secondly, corrected hearts. corrected hearts, or the goal of parental instruction and discipline. And then thirdly, glad hearts, the fruit of the Lord's work as he uses these means. So foolish hearts, corrected hearts, and glad hearts. So talking about training children in the way they should go, the Bible makes clear that we're not talking about this in a vacuum, and we're not dealing with tabula rasa, blank slates here, are we? But the hearts of children have problems in need of heart surgery. There's another dynamic at work. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. So children are not naturally glad in the Lord. They're not naturally glad to obey the Lord. They're not naturally glad to submit to the Lord. But they're by nature foolish. They don't delight in God and his salvation. They're foolish. They possess a willful resistance to the God who made them. That's what folly is. To say in the heart, there's no God. There's no God who's going to tell me what to do. But the book of Proverbs makes clear that folly leads to misery, death, and even eternal death. As we look at the children to be trained, we have to remember this, that by nature they are not just so much pliable clay in the hands now to be formed, but they possess an eternal, or rather internal, resistance to the Lord. They're naturally foolish. They don't naturally know themselves or this world or God or what he's done for them in Christ. They don't naturally know how to repent or why they should repent. They don't naturally see the glory of Christ and recognize him as beautiful. They don't naturally know why they shouldn't do things that will hurt them, why they shouldn't jump off the roof or step in front of a car or put drugs in their body that will harm them or quit going to church. They don't naturally know these things. They don't naturally know the purpose of life, or how to curb their tongues, or how to reign over their emotions, or how to find satisfaction in the work God has assigned them. They, like all of us, are naturally prone to idolatry, to serving God substitutes. They naturally believe that in serving these God substitutes, they will be happy. In seeking themselves, they will be satisfied and secure. They are not naturally bent to taking a path of fleeing pride and envy and bitterness and anger. They are prone to suicide, to self-destruction of all forms. Those are the children we're called to train. They, like their parents, are sinners. Now, the world takes a completely different view, don't they, of these children. They view them as either neutral, that they're just blank slates, or as good, that they're naturally good. And so then, of course, their parenting takes a different purpose and method. They want to let children decide what will make them happy. And so the role of parents is to constantly affirm them and to praise them for their decisions, because they are naturally good. They're going to turn out all right. They're like the seed of beautiful flowers. If you just give them a certain environment of sunshine and water, then they will blossom and be beautiful, naturally so. And so the role of parenting is only to facilitate, maybe to keep out a few of the thorns and the thistles and the wildlife that might trample down the growth. So we just keep our children from poking their eyes out and from drinking cleaner under the counter. We sign them up for soccer and baseball and ballet, and we get them an iPad, and then we let them become what they're destined to become because they're beautiful human beings. But the Bible says actually that methodology will kill them. Will kill them eternally. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We, of course, believe that. We confess it. It's in all of our creeds and confessions, isn't it? That we believe in this inherent sinfulness. We believe in original guilt and pollution. And yet we don't always wish to believe it. We don't always truly believe it. What are the children up to? I don't know, I'm sure they'll be fine. What are they doing with their friends? I don't know, but they're good kids. They'll be fine. Maybe we should talk to them about these kinds of things. Well, you send them to Christian school. They're going to turn out all right. These are denials of the reality that children do not naturally discover the right way. And the truth is, and all parents must admit this, that we often want the joys of having children without the sacrifices of being parents. The joys of having children without the sacrifices required of parents. And I confess it in my own life, parenting is a lot of work. It means giving up a lot of things. It means many projects that I want to do don't get done. It means dying. And we often have wrong expectations, don't we? We look at parenting when it's requiring something. I didn't think it was going to be this hard. I must be doing something wrong. I didn't expect it would require so much. But you see, that's because we thought children were basically good. Other times, perhaps, we just think our job is to surround them with good influences, to make sure that their life-shaping influences in their life are healthy ones. And if they have basically a lot of good experiences in life, then they'll turn out as good children. But we're not the sum total of our experiences, are we? Life is not just about the influences from the outside, it's about the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. It's not just about the outside influences we gather for our children, the right church and the right school and the right soccer club. It has everything to do with the heart's response to those experiences and influences. But the heart is not naturally bent to the Lord. So that's the first thing. Children naturally have foolish hearts. And children, so do your parents and your grandparents too. We are all naturally fools. And we need the wisdom of the Lord Jesus to come into our lives and hearts. But secondly, therefore, we need corrected hearts. Since children are not naturally glad in the Lord, they need to be led to the Lord. And so God has sent parents into this world of fools. God has sent parents to teach and to train and to drive away foolishness. And he's invested them with authority to set boundaries and to teach God's word and to seek to shape minds and hearts and to correct and to discipline. He's given parents authority. The state is not the one who's given parents authority. The children are not the ones who give parents authority. God has given parents authority. And the calling to teach, to instruct, to train up children. Deuteronomy 6 speaks of that training to go on all the time, right? When we sit down, when we get up, when we walk by the road, when we go to home at night, we're always to be instructing our children how to see the world, how to understand themselves and their desires, how to look at what God has made, how to think about God, how to think about themselves in relationship to God, how to think about themselves in relation to the past and to the present and to the future. This worldview, always talking about it from God's word. And doing this for the Lord's sake. As the Puritan Thomas Watson said, Christian parents will endeavor that their children may be more God's children than theirs. The task of parenting is not the conquering of what belongs to us. The children belong to the Lord. At baptism, God said it clearly, didn't he? He laid claim to them a second time and said, they're my children. They're my children. And so we are not to direct them and shape them for our own agenda, our own convenience, our own hopes and aspirations. Our children are not our science experiments or our art projects for self-expression. They're not a second childhood for us who never did very well in soccer. They are the Lord's. His children, his image bearers, whom he's redeemed in Jesus Christ to be made like him after his image, not after our image. And the chief end of life for these children is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's God's purpose with respect to them. So we must teach them about their God and Father and about their Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and about the power of the Holy Spirit. We must tell them about the promises made to them at their baptism and of the obligations that fall upon them. We must encourage them in the ways of the Lord and warn them against the destruction of Satan and the curse. We must catechize them in the truths of God's Word. We must show them the joy and the appeal of Christ and His beauty, the satisfaction of knowing God and fellowshipping with God. We must teach them that nothing is more soul-satisfying than the Lord Himself. We must train them in every area of life, including human sexuality. How much Proverbs has to say, doesn't it? About sexuality, its right use and its wrong use. Proverbs 6:23-24 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." It's not the task of a school. It's not, first of all, the task of the church. It's the task of parents, especially in this perverted generation in which we live, to teach children about maleness and femaleness, what it means, how God made it, and what it's for. But along with that communication, teaching, instructing, encouraging, warning, there also is to be the rod of discipline. The discipline. These two go together, don't they? The communication of the truth, but then also the enforcement of the truth. It's through discipline that the authority of parents is maintained and preserved in the home. What good will it do if there's only teaching but there's not discipline? Sort of like that in the church. What good does it do to have the preaching of the word and the preaching of the word if it's not going to be upheld by the office of the elders? Over time, then the communication gets snuffed out. And so parents are called by the Lord to discipline. Letting children disobey without consequence is not being high-minded and forgiving. We parents like to believe that at times. When the 3-year-old was called to come to the table for lunch or supper and she flat out says no, and we look the other way because we are noble parents, the Lord says no. That's not nobility. That's disobedience. Because it's not parents who command their daughter to obey parents. It's God who's commanded the daughter to obey her parents. And when that's not enforced, then it's God who is insulted. And it's His program that is being short-circuited. And it's His child who's being robbed the opportunity to meet the glory and justice of the Lord. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Discipline is not cruel, but an expression of love. The Lord disciplines those He loves. What a mixed up culture we have, and how they make us feel so mixed up. As if discipline were the height of parental arrogance and cruelty. And love is to let them be and let them live and let them love. But remember, Satan is a murderer, and he murders through the lie. And he has slain a lot of children through that lie by misleading their parents. We must teach, and we must discipline. We must communicate, and we must enforce. And yet, it's not always our delight to do that. Why don't parents teach and discipline, do you suppose? Why don't I teach and discipline at times when I should? Well, sometimes it's selfishness and laziness. Tired or have other things to do. Or number two, sometimes it's plain hypocrisy. I hate to require something that I myself have not done. For them to be disciplined and do what they should do when I'm not actually doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Number three, sometimes it's social pressure, isn't it? Society makes us feel like fools, makes us feel like we're too hard on them. Maybe even our relatives or grandpa and grandma make us feel that way. Or number four, it's fear of rejection, isn't it? Nobody really wants their children to despise them, and if I discipline them, they might not like me. Or number five, sometimes it's just confusion and ignorance, isn't it? I don't really know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. Well, the gospel has an answer to all of those, doesn't it? To our selfishness and laziness, the gospel energizes with a love for the Lord's cause. It teaches us to die to ourselves and to let Christ live in us. It gives us new priorities so that we see the future life and eternal life of our children as more important than getting the garage floor painted. Or if the issue is hypocrisy, the gospel has an answer. It calls me to repent and to seek the Lord's forgiveness. It offers forgiveness where we failed and the assurance that just because I committed a sin when I was 10 years old doesn't mean I can't tell my 10-year-old not to do that. Past sin doesn't disqualify us from future service. Note well, Peter, the denier, turned apostle and epistle writer, pastor and elder. Or number three, if it's social pressure, God reminds us to fear him more than men. To fear God and his opinion more than that of men. That these are his children, not the world's children. These are his children, not Uncle Joe's children. Number four, fear of rejection. The Lord tells us that we are to find our security in his acceptance of us through the gospel. And because he's accepted us, then we have everything we need. And furthermore, if we exercise our authority with a true servant's heart, with a willingness to sacrifice our lives and to love our children with kindness, most frequently they, in the end, love their parents and receive them. And finally, if our issue is confusion or ignorance, we don't know where to turn, God says, here, I've given you an entire book full of my wisdom, my light. And I've given you the church and instruction through your church to help you and to guide you. We have all kinds of resources. So we are called then to train our children through communication and through discipline. Or you could say it this way, through shepherding their hearts. I've been reading that book by Ted Tripp this week, Shepherding a Child's Heart, which I commend to all parents and would-be parents. What a breath of fresh air, convicting and encouraging and good direction. He writes there about this need to walk beside our children through their growing up. He says, you cannot show him these things merely by instruction. You must lead him on a path of discovery. You must shepherd his thoughts, helping him to learn discernment and wisdom. This shepherding process is richer interaction than telling your child what to do and think. It involves investing your life in your child in open and honest communication that unfolds the meaning and purpose of life. It's not simply direction, but direction in which there is self-disclosure and sharing. Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's a good title for a book. It's a good summary of our calling. Called to walk with our children through this world and to help them learn how to think and how to love and how to hate sin, how to know God. And yet in this great task of seeking to correct our children, to move them from foolishness to rejoicing in the Lord, we're actually helpless, aren't we? There's no amount of parenting that by itself will produce a child who's anything but a fool. We must have the grace and power of the Spirit in the heart. We must pray. We must plead with God that he would use the instruments he's appointed. There's plenty of reminders in Proverbs that even the best parenting cannot instill wisdom. Some sons are too proud to learn. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And Proverbs warns that even some children would be such rebels that they would despise, mock, curse their parents, and even cold enough to throw out their widowed mother out of the house. Proverbs 19, 26. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Proverbs are not ironclad guarantees. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not an ironclad guarantee that every child raised right will glorify God. It is a norm. It is what God is frequently pleased to do, and what we pray and look for him to do. But it's the Lord who changes hearts. And as Derek Kidner writes in his commentary on Proverbs, while there are parents who have only themselves to thank for their shame, it is ultimately the man himself who must bear his own shame, the foolish man, for it is his attitude to wisdom, it's his consent to temptation which sets his course. Tonight we should know that if we failed as parents, there is mercy to be found in Christ Jesus. Maybe some parents think as long as their grown-up child is still walking in rebellion, that the parent is still guilty and not accepted by God, and their own acceptance by God requires that one to be converted. That's not what the Bible says. If you've sinned as a parent, there is forgiveness for the one who runs to Jesus Christ. If you fail terribly as a parent, there is grace in Christ for that sin too. The Lord says, repent and come and be forgiven. And look to the Lord's sovereignty, who is greater than parents. Where we have failed our children, we ought to acknowledge that to them. But in any case, we must keep praying for them. And we should remember that it's not just the wayward child who came into the world as a fool, but it's the godly child who came into the world as a fool. And it was the grace of God, not the perfect parenting, that changed the heart. Church history has some wonderful stories, doesn't it? Of mothers and fathers who prayed long and were answered by God at last. Look up the story of Monica praying for Augustine, the church father, and his tremendous conversion by the sovereign grace of God in answer, apparently, to his mother's prayers. It's God who changes hearts, and when he does, often using the means of parents, then children have glad hearts in the Lord. That finally tonight. Glad hearts in the Lord. They rejoice in God and they find their refuge in him. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. And his children will have a refuge. What a comfort. What a blessing. In fact, Proverbs 14 goes on in the next verse there. It's not printed on the sheet. Proverbs 14, verse 27, to say, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. What a blessing to have life, to have security in a world of all kinds of false joys and false securities. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5 says that when people are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come on them, the return of Jesus and his judgment. People in this world believe that they have security. They teach their children to find security in all kinds of places, in insurance policies and money and academic achievement that will guarantee their success. But can these gods save them? Can they save them today? Can they save them on the day of Christ's wrath? Can they save them from their sin? Can they save them from the power of the devil? Of course not. But what a blessing to lead our children to the place of refuge, to a strong fortress, to the blood of the Lord Jesus, to teach our children to know their sin and to grieve their sin and to know Christ and his love for them and the power of his blood to wash them, that they might come to him and find him to be their refuge, their rock, their fortress. The one who says to them, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Who says to them, I've covered you completely in robes of my righteousness. Who says to them, I'm preparing for you an eternal inheritance. We worry about our children, about them getting injured, getting hurt. We come up with ways to protect them, build fences, watch over them. But the greatest security they need, and the only one that will last on the day of judgment, is this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing to lead our children to be glad in the Lord. To be able to say with Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, and there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. Now, we live in a materialistic age, and if you're wondering what false gods we should be talking about and dealing with in our homes, you know, is it the New Age movement, or is it Islam, or whatever, the key false god still in our culture is materialism, isn't it? And it affects all of us. We buy our children, suffer their Christmas and their birthdays, and then we're disappointed if they don't like it, and we dance with joy if they delight in it. And our children see that. They see how much we care about things, about possessions. They see that. And it doesn't lead them to prize the Lord, to delight in the Lord. We're to lead our children to be glad in God, to believe that He is the all-satisfying one in all of the world. And we can't fake that, can we? They smell hypocrisy a mile away. We lead them to church and sing all the songs, to hear sermons about the Lord God. But when we get home and Monday through Saturday, the things that mean the most to us are not the Lord. Then they know that. They know that. They know that. Are we parents glad in the Lord? Are we happy in the Lord? Do we rejoice in the Lord? We content in the Lord? We find our delight in the Lord? Do we look forward to pleasures at God's right hand forevermore? Is that the goal and hope of our lives? We need to shepherd our own hearts too, don't we? So that we could be faithful shepherds for our children. Can't lead them to the waters and to the green pastures that we ourselves are not really eating from. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. What's in our hearts tonight? What idols does the Lord unmask? But as we learn to unseat those gods and demythologize the idols of our heart, then you see we're equipped to help our children. Because this task of training our children is really about the heart. We get so stuck on their external behavior. Don't do this and do this. Don't, yes, no, here. But everything is really about the heart. We're not trying to produce robots. The question of why they did what they did is far more important, actually, than what they did, isn't it? Or just as important. Ted Tripp's book does a nice job of going through scenarios of addressing our children. Just why did they hit their brother? But let me say it differently. Not just did they hit their brother, but the why of it. Not just that it's wrong to be upset about the clothes you're making wear to school, but why are they upset about that? What's going on in the heart? What do they fear? What gives them pleasure? How are they looking at this? What are they afraid of in the eyes and words of people around them? Why do they think hitting the brother and getting even would be a helpful thing to them? What would that do for them? Probing the heart and helping them to see their idols. What are the things they're bowing to? Peer pressure? The idea that anger is satisfying? Control over others? You see, it's the heart. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But God wants wisdom not on the outside only, but in the heart of the child. God wants gladness not simply in doing things, but in the heart of a child. So we're called to lead them to the Lord, to show them the idols of their hearts, to show them the way of repentance, to show them the grace in Jesus, and to lead them to treasure the Lord above all else, to find their security in Him. He's the one who takes care of enemies. It's His opinion about me that matters. It's His acceptance of me that strengthens me. It's His care for me that guarantees I don't have to worry about my future. This is what it means to be glad in the Lord. No, this kind of parenting is not cheap. It's not cheap. It's very, very costly. It requires a great deal of time. The shepherd in this biblical way means that we have to say that as long as I have children in my home, this is one of my most important callings. This is what I'm giving my life to. I don't have time for several other things I'd like to do because this is the task God has laid upon me, and these are the critical years. But oh, what a privilege to serve the King of Kings in His nursery and to wait upon His children and to invest in their eternity. This pleases the Lord. May our parenting be formed and reformed by the Word of God. Enough with the saying, well, that's not how my parents did it, and I turned out all right. That's not a biblical response. God can do whatever God can do, whatever He wants to do. But the question is, what does God desire of parents? And maybe God might have done more if your parents had done more. Calling is that we ourselves would find our joy in the Lord. And therefore, parenting with all the work done in the power of the Lord, by the grace of the Lord, for the glory of God, would be a glad task too. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your clear word. We acknowledge, O Lord, that parenting is difficult work, and all parents have fallen far short of the glory of the Lord. Forgive our sins and renew us in the task, we pray. Help those, O Lord, who are weary in the task, who are confused. We pray, Lord, that You would encourage them by Your word and give them strength. Be near to parents who suffer from guilt. Bring them to the cross. Let them unload their burden. Seek out, Lord, those children that are wayward. And draw them by the power of Your Spirit, we pray. May the words that they heard long ago resonate in their hearts. May they bring conviction upon their souls. May they flee from all the flimsy facades of the world to find refuge in Christ, our fortress. O God in heaven, we thank You that You are a God greater than all parents, that you do a work beyond what any parent can do. We give you thanks that you, God, are our Father, our faithful shepherd Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.